Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. It is Tuesday. I was reading in U.S. News and World Report as we are finding out today which turkey gets pardoned. The president is going to pardon one of the turkeys. And I saw this this in U.S. News and World Report. Otherwise, you would think I'm making this up, which I have a tendency of doing every once in a while. But the two turkeys up for pardon, one is named Wishbone. He was born June 28th. His strut style is he's got a strong shuffle. He likes country music, and his favorite band is Tim McGraw and Faith Hill. Now, Wishbone is up against Drumstick. That's the other turkey that's up for being pardoned, also born June 28th. And its strut style is tall and proud. And its favorite music is classic rock. It's probably what I'm probably pulling for Drumstick. And Drumstick's favorite band is Journey. So those are the choices, and one will be pardoned and one will not. So good luck to both of you, and we'll find out. Probably I'll announce on tomorrow's show, if you did not hear who got pardoned, which one got pardoned. I think you can actually go online and vote for Wishbone or Drumstick. All right, this was interesting because if you're environmentally concerned like I am, I mean, I'm not a freak about it, but there's a new study that says most refillable water bottles have more bacteria than dog toys. Peter Kapsner's in studio. He just looked at his refillable coffee mug and grimaced. A new study says your refillable water bottle may be dirtier than your dog's bone. A team from the website treadmillreviews.net swabbed the lids of 12 water bottles used by athletes. Each bottle contained about 1,000 times more bacteria than an average dog toy. Water bottles with a straw top were the cleanest, and slide tops were the germiest. Health experts say you probably won't get sick from your water bottle, but it is important to wash it regularly. Those are germy things. Now, we're so interested in doing the right thing, but sometimes doing the right thing could put you in health danger. So be warned. Just make sure you wash that refillable water bottle. Otherwise, it's kind of disgusting. I mean, I grew up with seven in the family, and I'm second to the youngest. So I was usually the seventh person who got to use the piece of dental floss. And so I know all about this stuff. Anyway, let's see. What do we got here? We're going to talk to Todd Mullican, my friend from Mullican Counseling in Edina. We're going to ask him about how we discuss things and keep it cool around the Thanksgiving table, because it can be a difficult time, and a lot of people feel stress and anxiety. So we'll discuss that with Counselor Todd Mullican in just a minute. 7 minutes after the hour. Be back in just a minute. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to the show. I've got Dr. Peter Kapsner in studio with me. I think he got here early because I think, were you supposed to be out this time, or were you coming in later, or were you just stopping in?
Yeah, I just didn't have anything. Okay. I have no friends, and so I'm just looking for somebody to hang out with.
That is obvious. Okay, we have on our studio line Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina, and this is the time of year when I think people's anxiety can be a little bit spiked because it's family time or relative time, and that can also just be a time of tension. Todd, good morning.
Good morning, Bill. Does Peter need a friend? Is he okay?
Oh, no, he always needs a friend. So when I was thinking of Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, of course, stirs up anger. And it can be almost something as simple as a one-zinger word can actually destroy an evening, can it?
Oh, boy. So true. Absolutely. And, you know, when you speak about anxiety, first I think it's important to remember that it's the most common issue in our world. So it's really natural for anxiety to get ramped up during this holiday time.
Yeah. And, yeah, Todd, talk and about I, that. Talk about how anxiety yeah. has gotten into the books as like one of the more common things now. Like everyone has it.
Yeah. Well, sure. And, you know, the main symptoms of anxiety typically are excessive worry, feeling keyed up and on edge. Restlessness is loud with anxiety. So it's a very common issue for folks. And that's why our Lord said, you know, more than anything else, fear not, be not afraid. So he knows we wrestle with it. And it, most of the time it comes off in one of two ways. Either it can lead us to being really kind of passive and, you know, quiet around the table because we're, you know, afraid of saying the wrong thing. Or it can come off as we can get kind of controlling and kind of take over everything and make sure everybody's 10 minutes early and make sure the dinner's done by this time. And so the fear can kind of show itself in different ways, or we can, you know, blurt out to, you know, something like you said that ruins the day. So I think it's important first for us just to kind of pursue gentleness and pursue contentment and try to learn how to slow our engine down so that the anxiety and the fear is managed and God can give us a spirit of gentleness around the table.
Okay. How much awareness, Todd, do you think we have when it comes to speaking something because we want to say something truthful, and we sometimes know that truthfulness can cause pain, right? Or
right.
speaking something to tweak somebody a little bit because we have that capacity yeah. too.
Yeah, you know, we just got to make sure we're not these, you know, kind of last word Larry's or last word Lorraine's, you know, mm-hmm. where we feel like we've got to get that last word in or we have to be right or... You know, we want to, you know, you and I have talked, I think, before, you know, on air about trying to listen to really understand each other versus listening to respond, you know. So mm-hmm. when our mind is kind of in a spirit of gentleness, which isn't passivity, you know, gentleness really and meekness is strength under control. We're really managing the words we say in a way that's healthy. And we're really promoting, like James says, to be quick to listen, you know, not quick to get the last word in, you know, mm-hmm. but quick to listen, really try to, and when we slow down enough just to try to understand the conversation and not have to be right or not have to shut down, we can, it gives us the best chance, I think, to be content, you know, whether our family is like having the best season ever as a group or mm-hmm. boy, we are really struggling in our relationships, wherever we're at, you know, I think pursuing that contentment and not trying to get the last word in can be a helpful start to our dialogue.
Mm-hmm. So, Todd, what is the best way to sort of put yourself and make yourself present in the Thanksgiving festivities and to just prepare your heart and to avoid some pitfalls that might come about? Is there any tips you could give us?
You know, I think it's always good first to recognize that if I'm feeling anxious, it usually means I'm a little frightened or I'm maybe having some feelings of insecurity or inadequacy. So when I'm in that spot, ideally what we want to try to, it usually means our engine's going a little bit too fast. You know, we talked about the restlessness of anxiety and the worry. So I think the first thing we can really do is slow things down in our mind a little bit and you just know that, you know, we're sitting next to the Holy Spirit, you know, in our conversation that we're going to have at the table. So we're just going to relax first before we go there and say, what am I for with my family? What am I for with these conversations? Even if we've got like an unresolved issue come, you know, that's going on in the mm-hmm. family, you know, the Thanksgiving table's probably not the time to set that boundary where we're going to, you know, we're going to break it all down here, you know, so we're not going to be in denial of the issues we have. We will address that through honest conversations. But I think the Thanksgiving table is a time for gratefulness and what we're for and what we're thankful for. So I think the first step is kind of slow down our mind enough and get our, then the second step really is kind of bring the Holy Spirit into our feelings and say, because he's the Spirit of truth. So, okay, what's the truth about what I'm feeling here, Lord? You know, I'm kind of frightened because, you know, I'm kind of worried that my adult daughter is going to maybe say something that I'm worried about, or geez, last Thanksgiving, I kind of blurted out something, you know, so we're just going through that rumination wheel kind of thing. And instead to just slow down and say, hey, I'm going to be really, you know, through God's grace, I'm going to just be pursuing a spirit of gentleness in this conversation. Let me just try to listen to what people have to say, you know, offer a few words and draw people out a little bit. And it isn't the performance. It's just taking that second step of slowing, of really kind of doing something that's truthful and kind in the moment.
Mm-hmm. And probably through spiritual disciplines, preparing your heart and mind is something maybe we should have started doing last week, and certainly this week up until Thursday, because if we can show up yeah. to the event and feel relaxed and joyful and calm, and the Holy Spirit has in fact joined in with every conversation we're going to have, it should make it significantly better.
Right. You know, and that's such a good point, Bill, because usually with stress, we're responding, we're reacting to it. You know, we haven't, and that's why so much of what we, you know, kind of teach in my field now in the counseling field is, you know, just a few times a day for 30 seconds is just to do that spiritual practice of prayer and meditating on God's word. And so we get ourselves used to being that way. And, you know, it becomes more of the norm for us versus an exception. Because so oftentimes what happens is we might, we just kind of go with best intentions, but then under stress, we kind of naturally all default, I know I do, to things that maybe make me want to avoid something or maybe overreact to something. So you're right, by preparing our hearts and knowing that God is for us, and we're, you know, we're playing to an audience of one here and mm-hmm. in our family setting, we're not a people pleaser, we're a God pleaser. So even if, you know, things go off the rails a little bit and, you know, somebody gets overreactive, you know, we can stay in that strength under control place of meekness and, be content within ourselves in Christ, even in that delicate conversation.
Okay, Todd, when I come back after break, if you're still on the line, I'm going to ask you about tips for avoiding those awkward and negative conversations because everything is kind of politicized nowadays. And that's something that is going to be a tiptoeing event for many. So we'll discuss that with Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina. It's 17 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back with more in just a minute.
There's heavy on my mind. Then I look at you, and the world's all right with me. Gray skies are gonna clear up. Put on a happy face.
It's 19 minutes after the hour. I have Todd Mullican on the line from Mullican Counseling in Edina. We're just talking about ways to kind of lower the engine so it's not running quite so hot if you go into a Thanksgiving Day environment where your stress and anxiety is a little high. And I think everything, Todd, has become so politicized that politics is a very dangerous subject to bring up because it's going to divide and conquer for many in families. And some people get overly emotional about it. I mean, you can't even do something as simple as sitting down and watching a football game without having a political conversation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, most of the people say if you want a shorter Thanksgiving meal, just bring up politics, you know. So don't, things will get pretty over quick. You know, I know, it's so hard. I hope I'm not sounding kind of like middle of the roadish here, but, you know, Christ came full of truth and grace, so I think in those conversations, if we're, you know, it's more about listening to understand. So somebody kind of starts pontificating about a political issue, you know, it doesn't mean we become their therapist, but it just means like, well, it sounds like that's, you know, a tough one for you. You're having a hard time with that, or, you know, geez, that's really, you know, you're just kind of joining them in what they're saying. And, mm-hmm. you know, you can certainly share your perspective, but, you know, in those situations, you know, if it's, most of the time, people that want to be right or want to win aren't really interested in having a conversation. You know, they're interested in being right. Mm-hmm. And so I think if we as believers, you know, can model strength under control and that gentleness and that meekness, and it's fine to have our own view of something, but it's more about trying to understand where other people are coming from a little bit. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, I think it's listening to understand what people are saying. So even if it kind of gets tough, Bill, and it gets political, I think it's more about sharing our perspective, but in a way that's more, you know, here's kind of my take on this thing. You know, if it comes up, here's my take on it. How do you see it? Or, you know, and just we want to be modeling gentleness and modeling strength under control versus modeling kind of, you know, jumping on people emotionally or modeling just kind of freezing up, you know. And those are the ways that anxiety and stress usually show itself, Bill, in kind of those fight or flight moments. So if we can find that middle ground of listening to understand, mm-hmm. sharing our perspective, you know, but not doing it in a way, you know, that's what really gentleness is. It's kind of being mild-mannered, which doesn't mean it's passive. But, you know, I always forget that verse in Philippians, Bill. You know, we always talk about, you know, Philippians 4:6 on, you know, where it says, you know, be anxious about nothing and bring your prayers and petitions to God. But the verse before says, you know, let your gentleness be evident to all. And, you know, that I think that really means a lot to me, where, you know, how am I promoting kind of a gentle, humble spirit, which doesn't mean I don't have an opinion,
right?
You know, which doesn't mean I don't speak a truth, but I'm not speaking the truth in a way that's, you know, interrogative. Does that make sense? I'm trying to share my perspective in a way that's interactive. Mm-hmm. So even if a hot topic comes up, I mean, we can just kind of let that football, if you will, land and not even address it when somebody brings it up. But, you know, I think we can be gentle in it and say, geez, sounds like you're really feeling strongly about that, you know, and kind of join them in that a little bit, but not just climb to the top of Anger Mountain, I call it.
Yeah. So, Todd, what about when you feel a little bit like a hostage at an event because you are aware that you're going to be around Uncle fill in the blank who might be obnoxious to the point of, I can't even be around this person, to he drinks too much, to this battle is going to come up between two siblings, and I don't even want to be around for that. How do you hold your ground in a situation where you almost feel like you're a little bit of a hostage?
That's a great question. So I don't think it's one size fits all here. You know, some of us are in a place where, you know, the family dynamics would kind of understand it, and you know, we've worked through these things, and, you know, Aunt Susie is a little bit like this, and my one sibling kind of gets going on that issue, but, you know, we're breaking bread and we're figuring it out. You know, others of us really have been through a lot of trauma, or really like, geez, this is not, you know, I'm not okay with this anymore. And, you know, so that's where we're at in our story, right? So I think people are in very different places, Bill. So I think it's okay to also, so if we are, let's go to worst case scenario for a little bit. If we're really in a tough situation that's been going on for a long time and we're in that season where, boy, you know, then we go to what my second boundary is, which is what's loving detachment. We're respectful and cordial, but maybe, you know, we're just not staying as long. We're going in there a couple of hours and, you know, being gentle and healthy and appropriate, but, you know, but it's time to go, you know. So sometimes people do that, Bill, and I think personally that's fine if they're really in a tough spot. For the rest of folks that kind of know the dynamics, then I think it's important to just, you know, realize that, you know, the brokenness of other people. You know, the reason why Uncle Phil is kind of, you know, spinning off and hopping to the top of Anger Mountain, you know, I'm not going to take on that feeling anymore. I'm not going to be the rescuer, the fixer. I'm just going to kind of have some detachment, maybe say what's on my mind if I need to. But I realize that that's a dynamic that is just going to be there. And I'm going to, you know, maybe go to a different part of the room, you know. And also sometimes, Bill, it's the common thing that I think a lot of people deal with, you know, is the in-laws, where, like, I know I came from a very extroverted family. My wife came from a very introverted family. So I'd go to her place and nobody, you know, all he'd hear is the tinkling of the china, and I was going crazy as an extrovert, you know. And she was supposed to do the 12 days of Christmas by Thanksgiving, you know, and have a performance, you know. So we were kind of trying to realize, hey, these are just families that have different styles and different traditions, but when we're content within ourselves, then even if Uncle Phil is having a flat tire emotionally, I don't have to get drawn into the drama.
Yeah. Todd, always appreciate your perspective. I love your encouraging words. Even your soft, gentle voice is encouraging because I heard you model the way you should talk, and that to me is going to stick in my head as well. So thank you very much. Todd, have a great Thanksgiving, and I'll talk to you again soon.
Sounds great, Bill. Thanks so much.
That's Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina, MULLIKEN. Todd Mullican. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break and be back. Dr. Peter Kapsner, as you know, is already in studio, so he is my next guest. But first, we'll go to Breakpoint. It's 32 minutes after the hour. We're going to go to news, and then we're going to have a conversation with Dr. Peter Kapsner. He just told me his son turned 18 yesterday, so we've got some updates on that. Be back in a minute.
Information, it's transformation.
So much of today's news is negative, and it doesn't put your focus in the right place. And Faith Radio, even if it might be something negative, the spin is that we ultimately trust God and that He is in control. And it helps us to pray for those places that are struggling versus being focused on the negative. It will change your focus just to get your day started on the right directions.
Highlighting real hope every day. Faith Radio.
Minutes until the top of the hour, Beth Sleekove, an author and speaker, says, looks at how we were created to be really dependent on God. And if you are dependent on God, that's going to give you peace.
We're created to be dependent and to rest in this loving presence of our Father and to recognize that recovery and restoration and returning home to God are as important, more important than doing and working and productivity and all the efficiency and all the things we get caught up in our spiritual life as well as our everyday life.
That was Beth Sleekove. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com and type in Beth, S-L-E-V-C-O-V-E. We'll take a short break and then Dr. Peter Kapsner is in studio. We'll chat with him in just a minute.
Conflict comes in many forms. Sometimes it explodes in boiling burst of anger. Other times it comes over the house like a sheet of ice, sending a chill across your relationships. So, what's the temp in your household today? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I challenge you to take a positive view of conflict. Whether it's heated debate with your teens or awkward silence, consider this. If you've ever prayed to be the parent God has called you to be, that's what he's doing right now. The process may throw you off balance, but conflict with your kids may be refining your character in ways you never imagined. So, no matter the temperature in your household, trust God to guide you and help you make the most of his refining work in you.
Find more help from Mark Gregston at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Peter Kapsner is with me in studio, professor here at University of Northwestern, also at Bethel. And Peter, tell me again what you teach.
Yeah, I teach primarily in what's called practical theology, okay. Or it's thinking about how, you know, our faith intersects with our daily life on an ongoing basis.
Which I love, and I think we need more of that every day. As we're looking at Thanksgiving this week, I think your son had his 18th birthday. Was it this week?
He did. He had it yesterday.
Tell me about that and how is he thinking?
Well, I mean,
what's on that 18-year-old mind?
Yeah, it's been tough to process because I don't think I was 5 years old when I had him. And so it's, you know, it's been a little difficult wondering how old exactly I am relative to this. But he's been really funny at 18. I don't know why he started looking at some of the news around Catalonia and Spain and everything, but he's declared himself part of Catalonia,
okay,
where he wants to secede a bit from Spain, but he still wants all the benefits of Spain. And and so Hallie and I are trying to sort out what kind of tax strategy we need if he really, you know, wants to break free like that. So
that's been
really funny. Yeah,
very funny. Is he more or less pretty grateful that mom and dad have been so good, and mom and dad will continue to be helpful and good and all that?
You know, he really is, and I'm really grateful for that piece of it. each year we've come together and had a blessing party for him of people of various ages that, that yes, he's had his birthday parties, but we have people coming from his age to maybe up into their 70s and 80s, and they just have sort of spoken blessings on him every year of his life that we've done that. And a lot of those people came around this past week and have spent that time with him. And he indicated how grateful he was to have a lot of voices in his life outside of his parents. And he feels like he's part of something bigger and a bigger story because of these people who have done that. So we stumbled upon that maybe 15 years ago, the idea of bringing people around him at a very early age. So that's just what he got used to growing up. And he's great about all of that. So, I mean, nothing's perfect in our household, of course, but I'm really grateful for all of the voices that have been around him besides our own.
I love it. I was reading a little article by Dennis Prager, a radio host, and he was talking about how so many people say they want to make it a better world. You know, it's a very noble sentiment, isn't it?
It is.
You know, how can you make it a better world? And he said you actually can if you have gratitude. He says you really can't be a happy person if you're not grateful.
It's so, I heard a sermon at one point, and it stuck with me for even these last 20 years or so. It was the idea that we spend so much of our time in life looking up the ladder relative to what we don't have and what we think we want and where we need to head. And if we can't take that step up the next rung, then we might start getting bitter and disappointed. And the pastor made the suggestion we should spend our time looking down the ladder, because when we look up the ladder, we end up feeling sort of entitled. And when we look down, we end up feeling grateful on a number of different levels. And that's really stuck with me as a daily practice.
That's a great visual. Dennis said that ingratitude guarantees unhappiness.
Yeah.
And it's really as simple as that. And he said because reason one is really victimhood. Ingratitude always leads to or comes from victimhood. You know, ungrateful people by definition think of themselves as victims.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely. And it's funny when I do that practice of just thinking about what I do have in life and being grateful for those things, there is a different sense of peace that comes about that. I don't feel like, well, if I can just get to that next job, or if I can just have this relationship work out, or if I can just have this or that or this or that happen, I'll finally be satisfied and happy. And I can't think of a single time where maybe something like that was even positive and it did happen in my life that I was happy or grateful for even the next 24 hours. It's sort of that idea, you know, you open a present at Christmas and you're grateful for about 32 seconds.
Right.
And then if somebody tries to take that present from you, you immediately become entitled. And it's amazing how quickly
that
shifts. Well,
that's my next question I wanted to ask. Your 18-year-old son, who still is like Catalonia, wants to wants all the benefits, but also wants independence. What happens when a child becomes entitled, feels like they're entitled to something? So if you feel entitled and you're not getting it, you're all of a sudden then a victim and you're all of a sudden more ungrateful.
Yeah.
Because I think that's what's happening to our country.
It absolutely is.
Because everybody thinks they're entitled now and they're not getting what they want, so they're feeling very ungrateful.
Yeah, and there gets to be this sort of collectivist consciousness about ungratefulness where you end up with your friends or you end up with different communities of people and you all begin to bemoan all of what you're missing. And you begin to see life through what you're missing and what you should deserve and what you think you need. And it happens in our online communities. It happens in our schools. It happens in our jobs. And it just kind of feeds as sort of the spirit of the age that you really are entitled to more than what you currently have.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not getting it, then somebody's standing in your way and you better hunt, just sort of compete with them in a way that shoves them down so that you can be lifted up. It is the very air that we breathe.
And if you're an ungrateful person, would you also say that ingratitude is usually accompanied by anger? Because at a certain point, you're angry and you're angry at that people and unhappy, mean people do not make the world a better place.
Yeah, and I admit, even in part of my past where there is the opportunity maybe moving forward that I can't realize for whatever reason, and I might start by just saying, hey, I just have to work harder, I just have to keep doing X, Y, Z, but if I ultimately, even in working hard and doing what I think are the right things to get ahead and all of that, and it doesn't happen, that's when that shifts into anger pretty at that point. I may have a really strong work ethic or want to get there, but boy, all of a sudden I become angry if I don't get there. And that still has an assumption that I deserve to get there. And whether it's through work or whether and it's not happening, then, and so that's a tricky spot to be when you realize maybe I don't actually deserve to get there. And there's nothing about the universe that's saying I need to get this thing and I deserve it. There's a lot of people on this earth. And if we all think we're going to get what we need, that's probably not going to work
out. So if you feel entitled, you're going to be angry. And if you feel less entitled, you're going to probably have more gratitude.
Yeah.
Because everybody thinks of the child that gets virtually everything they want by parents and grandparents. And we have a name for those particular kids. And we say they're spoiled.
Absolutely.
And you generally don't think of a spoiled kid as a happy kid, do you?
No, I can't. That's so true. And I think about getting back to my son now at 18, too. One of the experiences I'm really grateful for is last summer he went to Haiti for around 10 days with our church. And he saw a group of people in the orphanage that he was a part of down there, that there was a real gratefulness and there was joy and happiness. And they have a fraction of what he would have in an hour of his life. Their whole week, they have a fraction of what he might have by way of food and provision. And he saw something different, and that really made an impact on him.
I mean, does anyone down there feel entitled?
I know. Grateful for people that are there to help. I'm grateful for just even our daily bread, that whole prayer of Jesus that give us this day our daily bread, and that really sense of gratefulness that there's something here of provision. It's what the Israelites had to learn when they wandered through the wilderness, that there was no way they could store up anything for the future. They had to be grateful for the manna that showed up that day again. And that, you know, it took them 40 years to learn that.
Right. I saw a story of this very young boy. I think he was about 8. And I'll tell you exactly what happened to that little boy when I come back from break. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Peter Kapsner is in the studio with me. The minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Peter Kapsner is in the studio with me. We're talking about entitlement and gratitude. And I was telling him that I saw this 8-year-old boy on television from the Ukraine, and he was being interviewed. And it was around Christmas time, and the interviewer asked him, "Are you going to get a Christmas present this year?" And he says, "Oh yes, I am." And this, I guess, it was after Christmas. And he said, "Did you get a Christmas present?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And the interviewer was all excited. Said, "Oh, what did you get?" He goes, "I got a pencil. I got a pencil." And he said, "Are you excited to have it?" "Oh, yes, but I get to share it with my brother." And he was so excited, almost like they wheeled up the biggest bike that you could imagine. But it was a gift. It was something simple, and he was thrilled to have it. And you try to give your 7-year-old son a pencil for Christmas, Peter. See how that goes over.
I know. Yeah, well, that would save us some money over the holidays here. I would appreciate that. I mean, you could get a lot of mileage out of a 10-pack of those pencils. Yeah. Some of the sweetest times that I can think of were really early with our kids, is that we might have had this huge box show up at the door with, you know, some expensive Christmas present, and they open up the present, but the 2 days later, what they're playing with is the box. And they're just so thrilled to have this fort that they can cut holes in. And and that just made me think about some of that a little bit. So,
Talk a little bit about the mixed messages we might be giving kids when it comes to, you know, you can do whatever you want, and then let's not spoil our kids. And how does that work?
Yeah. Hallie and I have talked about that and trying to figure out how to navigate that in our culture, where, again, some of the air that we breathe is along the lines of the statements of telling our kids, you can be whatever you want to be, you can do whatever you want to do. And I think I understand the spirit of that. We want to empower our kids, and we want to come around them to help them realize their hopes and dreams. But at the same time, it's not actually true that you can do whatever you want to do and be whatever you want to be. And so these mixed messages of, we're telling them that you are almost entitled to do whatever you want to do. And if it doesn't work out, then you are a victim relative to that. And so how do we have some messages early on for our kids that maybe invite them to something different? And those are hard conversations, but we're trying the best we can. It doesn't always work, but say, you know, life isn't necessarily about you realizing your hopes and dreams. It's about that you're participating in this beautiful kingdom of Jesus in this world during this season of your 80, 90, 100 years on this planet, should you be fortunate enough to be here that long. And there's different questions that come when you start with that as a foundation versus, you can realize your individual dreams and you can do whatever you want to do. And I don't want to take that away from our kids. I want them to have their hopes and dreams and passions, but I think there's a sense in which that you're part of something bigger than your own story in this life. And, mm-hmm. and how do we participate in all of that together?
Yeah. I've been thinking a lot over the years of, do I do a good job of realizing life as I'm living it? Or do I only sort of see it with clarity in my rearview mirror?
Yeah.
And I don't know how well you do with that.
So much of my life has been stepping stone mentality. Like whatever I'm doing right now is a stepping stone to whatever is next. And then I get to next and I look back at what I thought was a stepping stone and how I missed so much of the wonder and sweetness and beauty of that time. So that's been, it's a spiritual discipline a bit to just sort of reflect in a day and be grateful for what's happening, not as a stepping stone, but it's exactly what it is that I need to be doing at this time in life.
Right. And Peter, is there someone in your life that you feel kind of who profoundly influenced you that you're very grateful for, but maybe even at the time you weren't aware of what an impact this person was having on you?
Yeah. Yeah. There's a man in our life. His name was Spencer Bauer and his wife Lois. They were maybe sort of our surrogate grandparents, as it were. And they lived out life where they just kept asking Jesus what's next, and they followed out life that way. And one of the great regrets I have in life is as Spencer was getting to be into his late 80s, he was working for my dad at the business that my dad owned, and I was working there at the same time. And I wish I would have spent more time with him. I could have gone into his office at any moment and been welcome, but I was always too busy or always had this or that going on. And I just wish I would have spent more time with him because he and his wife both had such a dramatic impact on our life and the way they lived it out. They didn't have a life of entitlement. They really were just asking God what was next and they were going to walk it out. And I think about him often when I'm in the classroom or in the pulpit and think about the kind of life he lived. And I'm really grateful for that piece of it.
I was just curious what you think about how we're doing in the department of how well are we loving the lost?
I heard you talk with Kim Cattola.
But I wanted to keep that conversation going because I wanted to get your take on it as well. As you talk about practical theology, that to me is about as practical as it gets.
It is. And we talk in my classes some about this too, is how do we see the people around us? Do we see brokenness and hurting and suffering and turmoil? I mean, when people are having difficulty in life and manifesting that difficulty, is it because they're just these, you know, monsters that deserve to go to hell? Mm-hmm. Or are they people that are deeply impacted by the brokenness and fallenness of our world? And I find that if we can see beyond whatever it is, the brokenness and the fallenness might be, and just see the beauty of the person, even if it's kind of fractured in those moments, I begin to love in a different kind of way. And I don't know that we think that. I'm mostly loving myself in terms of, you know, where I need to go and what I need to do, as opposed to seeing people who are walking on pathways that they're going to end poorly. And I just think, do I love them, or I just say, hey, they're sort of getting what they deserve out of life? Mm-hmm. And that's a tricky deal for sure.
Do you have any advice or tips, maybe from a personal perspective, how to try to stay more present in the moment when you're having short interactions with people that you don't know or you may never see again, or people that you need to move towards and start a relationship with so you can build a bridge so you can maybe share the hope that you have in Christ with them?
I really appreciated your previous guest talking about just being present with the Holy Spirit present as you're in real time having conversations. And so that idea of trying to hear God's voice while you're also hearing the voice of the person next to you at the same time, and just being present, what is needed here and where should we go with this conversation and how can I really represent the kingdom in some ways to this person and really just practical levels. But there's kind of this, we tend to think of prayer as something I have to go do before I go to bed or I have to do before I eat dinner, as opposed to Dallas Willard once said that prayer is simply talking with God about your day. And it's this ongoing dialogue that you can begin to develop back and forth. And I find that, I don't know if that's practical or not, but the idea that I am going to be talking with God as I'm in relationship with people in real time is something that I think can be developed, and you can begin to see what is needed in those circumstances. There's a wisdom that comes that isn't attributable to you.
And one of the verses I've memorized this week, and I'll leave with that, is the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Good one to burn into the memory. Peter, thanks so much for being not only a great guest, but a friend and just a great addition to the show. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap it up. Thanks so much to Dr. Peter Kapsner and Kim Cotola, my guests. I so appreciate them. Full of gratitude. That's me. Looking forward to tomorrow. We've got a great show tomorrow as well. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.